Well, good morning, church family. How are we doing this morning? Energy, I like that, Leonard. I'm going to move this because, you know, like, this is in my danger zone right here, and I'm going to send your stand flying because for our first-time visitors in the room, I don't tend to stand still. That's just not my jam. So with that, welcome, and if you're visiting with us for the first time in the room or online, we don't pass an offering plate here, but we fully are grateful for our generous church family. So you can give online on the website, bridgeih.church, or you can drop anything in the generosity box. We are committed to being a positive force for God in this community, making sure that our community knows they're seen, known, and loved by God. And we couldn't do that without your generous and obedience to give back to God. So with that, we are going to jump today into our final sermon in this series on defining moments. And y'all have had some defining moments along the way, right? Like, there's been some response. Y'all are a little tired. Either you were at the fair all day yesterday or you're missing the half of the room that's at the fair today. A little quiet. But we've had some defining moments along the way, right? We've had some heart checks, we've had some gut checks, we've had God challenge us, and it's been good. And so I don't expect anything different today as we head into our final defining moment, broken and blessed. And what could that even mean? Because how is brokenness blessing? But we're going to get to that. There's two things I want you to know today as we start out. First, years ago, I heard a lecture from a Reverend Dr. Don, his name is so hard to say, Sanukian, and it's not even spelled anything like that, right? So, but Dr. Sanukian, and on the text I'm going to preach today. And his teaching so profoundly impacted me and shaped me and gave me a new perspective, not just on this passage, but on brokenness and blessing. And in that, I don't even think I realized how much it stuck with me till I, like, yesterday was finishing up my sermon and thought, oh, I'm going to go listen to that again. It's been a while. And he used the phrase defining moment 3 times. I was like, wow, that really did stick with me. Okay, this is where we're going for the sermon series. I say all that to say I want to give credit where credit is due, and I am sure that there are things that he said in that lecture that have become a part of me and that will spill out today, and I never want to, like, take credit for original that's not original, right? But it's the word of God, and it was a great teaching. So you're going to get nuggets of that. I won't be as good as him, I'm just going to tell you, but you're going to get nuggets of him in today's sermon. The second thing is we're going to do things a little different, because normally we read the passage, we unpack it in chunks together, and we read together. Today's text is very different. It's filled with irony and twists and turns and things that, quite frankly, sound a little more sci-fi if we don't hear them through our church ears than they do scripture. And so I actually want the privilege of reading the entire text to you today. Now, I want you to do me, and we're going to do that up front, and then we'll go back and unpack it. But I want you all to do me a favor, you know, just like we start out every service, like a family service with children, and we invite you to come like children for our first worship song. I invite you to come like children with fresh ears. I want you to take off your church lenses. I want you to take off your church hearing. And I want you to listen to what this passage says. Before we jump in, let me give you just a little bit. We're going to talk today about Jacob. And Jacob's moment where he wrestles with somebody. And in that, what I need you to know before I jump in is that 20 years before this, this guy Jacob flees his homeland. He flees because his twin brother Esau has pledged to kill him. And Esau's kind of got his right to do that. This is not a nothing rivalry, right? Jacob has really done some things wrong. And so he has fled. But 20 years later, God has said, come back home. And Jacob is terrified of what Esau is going to do to him. So that's what I want you to know. And now I just want you to listen as this unfolds. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok River. After he sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Can we be honest? Besides the fact that my glasses are really filthy and I can't see you, can we be honest? Who has questions? Did you listen to that? Like, I had all kinds of questions the first time I read that text, besides what in the world is going on here? And honestly, I thought my questions were a little ignorant. I felt a little bad about it. And then I heard this great lecture by this really educated doctor theology guy, and he had the same questions. So thanks, Dr. Sanukin, for articulating what I was afraid to say. Maybe you guys are afraid to ask some of those questions, so I'm just going to put them up on the screen for you. Right? Let's get that first question. Who is the man? Like, it says Jacob was all alone, and then suddenly there's a man wrestling. Did he drop out of the sky? Where did the man come from? Who's the man? And why did he attack Jacob? Does anybody wonder that? And then, if it's God, why is God wrestling with one of us? Why is God wrestling with Jacob? And even more, why can't God win? Seriously? No response to this? Like, why does God wrestle all night long and can't win? And then when he can't win, why does God seemingly cheat? Like, I can't wrestle you to the ground, so let me touch your hip. Why would that happen? Hulkmania. Hulkmania, okay. I don't watch wrestling. Some of you guys get this all together. And why did God ask to be let go? Why did he ask to be let go? And even more than that, oh, nope, next slide. One more. Why did God ask Jacob his name? Like, doesn't God know everybody's name? There's a whole song, "He Knows My Name." Why did he ask Jacob his name? And why won't God tell Jacob who he is? God gives people his name all the time. What other questions? Why the hip? Right? And why not eat the, like, anyway, there's a whole lot in there.
Why
would you eat a tendon? I don't know. It's that whole concept of using everything and not wasting anything, I said, I guess. So the reality is that if we just read this text on its face, then chances are, unless you guys are just a whole lot smarter than me, we have a whole lot more questions than we have answers. Like, it's one of those ones we all read, and yay, isn't that awesome? He got a new name, but we don't understand any of the things that we read. And so, as I prepare, and I'm like, God, what in the world? What's the takeaway? Because Bible stories are there not just to be stories. God shares the history of what happened to his people with us, so that we can take something away from it to make our lives better. So what's the takeaway? And the more I studied, the more I found, the more that we understand Jacob, the more we understand ourselves, and the more we understand what God has for us in this passage. So that's what I want to invite us into today. Are you guys ready to actually understand some of this stuff? Because it's really a cool story, and it's cool before you understand, but it's even better after. Okay, so I want to back up. So I said that Jacob left 20 years before, but I even want to back up before that, because Jacob is a twin, and Jacob and his twin brother Esau wrestled in the womb. Where are my moms in the room? Raise your hand. Many of you are at the fair today, but if you have a baby, they move in your belly. Twins, I've never had twins. I've had friends with twins. God bless them. To the ends of the earth, God bless them. But these boys wrestled so much in the womb that mom went to see one of the prophets to say, something's going on. And there's this whole prophecy that's given that there's two nations in her belly, and these two boys are going to fight, and the older is going to serve the younger, and blah, 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 blah. There's a lot. She's thinking, pregnant with twins wasn't hard enough. You're going to lay that on me? For real? He does. She does. It's okay. But in that, even in the birth, Jacob gets his name, which means supplanter or heel grabber or someone who manipulates and draws in, like a cheater almost, with a whole level of dubious added into it, right? And so because as he comes out of the womb, Esau is born first, and Jacob is born clinging to Esau's heel, even at birth trying to pull his brother back so that he can get ahead. Have you ever known somebody that, like, has to get ahead no matter what the cost? Has to get the next step. I don't know if you've ever been the person, or maybe still are, that has to get ahead no matter what. Jacob. And Jacob does a lot to live up to his name. He hears this prophecy, and rather than letting God do what God is going to do, because in ancient culture, the older brother always has all the authority, and Jacob is not the older brother, and rather than letting God do what God is going to do, Jacob decides he needs to make a plan. Jacob decides he's got some way to help God out, manipulate the situation, get ahead of God a little bit, make sure that the prophecy comes to pass. Can I just suggest this is never a good idea? No. Not ever a good idea? And so the first thing Jacob does that's really wrong, Esau loves to eat. He's a hunter. He's a gamesman. He goes out in the field for long periods of time. And in all of that, he comes in starving one day, and Jacob has this amazing bowl of red lentil stew. And Jacob cons Esau into trading his birthright, trading his inheritance, because the firstborn in ancient cultures got a double portion of everything, for a bowl of stew. Now, there's a whole other sermon in Esau, okay, but we're not going to tackle that one. Don't trade your birthright for a bowl of stew. Don't be so short-sighted, blah, blah, blah. But Jacob cons him into doing this. If that's not bad enough, when Jacob's father is dying, Jacob's mother, who is manipulating this entire thing, conspires with her, and they lie and cheat and trick Jacob's dying father into giving the firstborn blessing to Jacob instead of to Esau, which is when Esau's like, you're dead. I'll fix it. You die, I get the blessing back. I'll fix this. You're out. You're gone. That's it. Jacob runs away. He goes to another land. He gets a wife. Now, Jacob encounters his uncle, who is a little bit of a manipulator as well. He gets tricked. He winds up with two wives and working an extra 7 years. That's a whole backstory. Go read it this week. It's pretty fascinating. But here's the thing. Even as Jacob is starting to pursue God in this new life and foreign land, he's still manipulating. Because he and his father-in-law make a deal about dividing the herds and the speckled and the striped herd, sheep and goats and all the things go to Jacob because they're imperfect, and the perfect ones go to the father-in-law, except Jacob begins to manipulate the situation. He puts things in the well water that will make the sheep be spotted. He causes the spotted sheep to breed more. There's a whole lot. Jacob is still manipulating. He's still conspiring. He's still getting his way, right? And in the midst of that, God says, go home. It's time to be done with this. I want you to go home. I want you to face what you've got in front of you, and I want you to head home. And Jacob is stuck facing the wrath of Esau and wondering if he's going to make it across the river and live or die. But once again, Jacob being Jacob, he has a plan. Is anybody surprised by this? No. Like, the person who's always got an answer when faced with tragedy or danger still has an answer, and it's usually not help. It's usually let me manipulate, scheme, and okay, well, anyway. And so Jacob has this plan. He's going to send a messenger to Esau, and he's going to send gifts. The messenger comes back and says, oh, Esau's coming with 400 men. It's not looking good. And so Esau takes, and he gets 220 goats, and he gets 220 sheep, and he gets camels and donkeys and cows and all these herds. And he spaces them out with a messenger with each one to send them as gifts to his brother, so that Esau received wave after wave after wave of gifts. And the message is, from the one who tried to force his older brother to serve him, the message is, your servant Jacob sends these gifts. So he's like, all right, this will soften his heart. And then he divides everything, to include his wives and his two wives and his children and all his belongings, into two. And he sends them across separately so that if Esau encounters and slaughters one, the other might survive. And in what I deem is very cowardly action, he goes with neither. He just figures he'll go meet the one that makes it later. I'm assuming a little bit from the text there, but if you read it, that's what I see. I don't know about you. And I'm thinking, dude, when is your character going to change? When are you going to get it? And when everything is gone, and he sends his two wives and their maidservants and his children across the river, Jacob is left all alone in the darkness, looking into the darkness of the mess that he has created and the consequences of his actions. And I have to ask us, because I know I have been, but have you ever been there? Have you ever found yourself staring into the darkness of the night and the consequences or the trauma or the tragedy of what's happened? And all you can do is look and be afraid because you have no idea what is next. And that's right where Jacob was. I actually have a theory that Jacob was going to run away. It's not in any commentary anywhere. I'm going to ask him when I get to heaven. I think that Jacob the manipulator is thinking, I'll send them all, and I'll just go, and I'll start over. Just a Jen thought. But instead, this man appears and begins to wrestle and begins to struggle. And by the way, most commentaries, most theologians, most really educated people agree that this is the pre-incarnate Jesus that he encounters. We see the pre-incarnate Jesus show up a few times in the Old Testament. Not worth diving into, not that important, but know that he is encountering God, right? It doesn't say the angel of God. It doesn't say any of that. But he encounters this man, and this man in the midst of Jacob's darkness attacks him. And this defining moment that in one way seems like it's been building literally since he was born also seems to very suddenly have been sprung upon him. And the man wrestles him from midnight till nearly dawn. And here's the thing, Jacob is strong. He is a herdsman. He has spent a career, his life, working in the fields. He is strong, and he is smart, and he is cunning, and he gets nowhere in this wrestling match. In what seems to be a life or death moment for Jacob, he gives everything he's got. He leaves it all on the mat, and he makes no progress. And it's in that moment when Jacob realizes he can't win, that the man touches his hip and makes him lame. And it's in that moment that Jacob realizes this is God. This is the God who could have struck me lame before he attacked me. This is the God who could have wiped me off the face of the earth and held back until just now. This is the God who has all power to do all things. And he waited all night to do this. This is the God who let Jacob fight through it so that Jacob could finally come to the end of himself, to see the God that was in front of him. And it's in that moment that Jacob stops struggling and starts clinging. I want to step out of the story for a minute and ask, church, what's your struggle? What is the thing that you are wrestling with day in and day out? What is the thing that you keep trying to make right your own way and you're not getting anywhere? What is your dark night of the soul? And can I tell you, you're not alone. God is there. I want to ask another question. If you are able to realize that you are wrestling with the symptoms, like the symptoms are what's got you stirred up, you're focused on the symptoms, but you're actually wrestling with God, how does that shift your fight? Is the problem really that you're wrestling with God, who just needs you to get to the end of yourself so that you can see him there? Are you wrestling with the God who wants you to stop ignoring him? The God who is insisting that rather than battling your problem on your own, you yield to him so that he can help you solve your problem? It's quiet in here. When all of your life, you thought you could do it. I don't know about y'all, but I'm a survivor. My inner city Baltimore mom did drugs, lots of abuse, lots of things. Man, I can tackle any mountain. Went in the military. I can do it. I can fix it. I can solve it. Like Jacob. Do I have any Jacobs in there? I can do it. Right? And God says, no, you really can't. But if you'll come to the end of yourself and yield to me, I'll do it for you and I'll do it through you. Christians, I got to be honest, this is the moment that will determine whether our Christianity is fire insurance that simply keeps us out of hell, or our Christianity is a submission to God and his will for our lives that will not restrain us and restrict us, but free us and invite us into the abundant life that God came to give us. Will you do it his way instead of your way? And the defining moment, the issue to be settled is between us and God, no matter what the symptoms are. The symptoms could be a work relationship that's not going right. It could be our marriage that we're struggling in. It could be our parenting. It could be unforgiveness. It could be addiction. It could be pornography. It could be, you name the things, love of money. The symptoms can be anything, but the real issue is, will you surrender to God and give him governance over that part of your life so that you have freedom and life? It's the defining moment of, is it going to be my way or his way? And there will come a point in time in our lives, if we live into adulthood, I believe, for each one of us, there will come a point in time where we refuse to see God, and at some point he touches our hip and makes us lame to open our eyes to see him so that he can help. And if I'm honest, because I am, welcome visitors, like, we just real talk around here, right? There's a lot of ways to respond to getting made lame. There's a lot of ways to respond to a God defeat. We can get mad. We can get angry. We can run away. We can shake our fist at God and keep falling on our face our own way. Jacob chose to embrace the broken and hold on for blessing. And the question I have is that when God finally touches your hip, what will you do? Will you retreat? Will you rebel or will you cling to God? Because he didn't break you to break you. He could have done that from the beginning, just like he could have smote Jacob right off the face of the earth before the battle ever began. Send the wives and kids off with all their money to find somebody new to take care of them or take care of themselves. He breaks us to bless us. He breaks us so that we'll surrender and walk in abundance instead of walking in bondage. But let's jump back to the text. Are we okay? We good out there?
Yes.
Online family, how are we doing? You with me? They're like, Pastor Jen, you didn't tell us. We couldn't see on the screen. Genesis 32. Sorry about that. If we go back to the text, there's a wrestling. Jacob realizes. He steps back and he says, I fought all night to get away from you. Now I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. And there's this really weird question. What's your name? And we don't understand that in our culture the same way, right? Because in ancient culture, a name was everything. You know, there's a lot of times in the military you just get called by your rank. Like, it defines you, right? In ancient culture, your name literally defined you. It didn't just label you. It was who you were. Jacob's name meant heel grabber, supplanter, the one who was manipulative and scheming. All those things were wrapped into Jacob's name. And that boy did his best to live up to his name his whole life. And when God says, what's your name? He's not asking him for his label. He's asking him, who are you, Jacob? He's asking him for an admission and a confession of who he was and where he's been. And look, God will ask us, what is your name? My name had a lot of negative stuff attached to it. No, let me be honest. My name was a lot of negative stuff. God said, what's your name? Because like Jacob, I have a new name for you. So confess the old and let's start with the new. God turns to Jacob and he says, you've been given a new name. You have struggled with God and with humans, and you have overcome. You are no longer the cheater. You are the overcomer. And I have to ask us, how many of our struggles would be cut so much shorter if we realized it was God we were wrestling with, and the answer and the victory was simply in surrender? In our marriage and the problems, it's not about whether our spouse is right or wrong. It's not about whether we'll do this or do that. It's about, will we surrender our marriage to God and do it his way? Right? In parenting, it's not about our kids being bad or good. It's not about us being bad or good. It's not about what Dr. Whoever said about how we should raise our children. It's about, will we take our children and love them? And not provoke them to anger and hold them accountable and teach them how to be righteous and upright? Will we do all the things the way God says? Will we surrender our parenting to God? Will we surrender our careers instead of chasing promotions and doing anything to get ahead and get the next dollar and earn the next paycheck and make it better and bigger and larger? Will we simply in our careers be focused on being men and women of character and integrity, who do everything as if under the Lord? Because if we do that, our career will advance itself. Guess what? If you handle money God's way, you will not have debt. No matter what size your paycheck is, you will be able to sustain. But that's another sermon series for another month, I guess. Don't get me wrong. We have an enemy that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We don't pretend that the enemy is not out there. But I'd like to suggest that not even sometimes, but most of the times, our struggle and our battles and our losses and our defeats don't have anything to do with the enemy. They have to do with us wanting to do it our way instead of God's way. And the simple solution is surrendering our will for his. Church, Jacob in this defining moment overcomes not by battling. He did that all night long. Jacob overcomes and gets blessed by surrendering to God. Just a bit more comic relief, Jacob turns and says, "My name's Jacob. I got a new name. Cool. What's your name?" Why? Gen translation, "What are you even doing asking me that question? You know who I am. You just asked me for a blessing." It doesn't say that. We read what it actually said. Again, Gen translation. But God answers Jacob, and he blesses him. And Jacob walks away with a blessing and a limp. The deceiver turned transformer and overcomer. The man just vanishes, right? He steps into the new dawn, walking past Peniel, and he limps towards a future full of redemption, full of victory. Not without struggles, but he has a new name and a new outlook and a new promise. In defining moment of Jacob, of defeat, excuse me, in the defining moment of defeat, Jacob walks away broken and blessed. So I said, if we understand Jacob, we understand the text. We better understand ourselves. And so, churches, we have this last kind of defining moment. I have to ask, and believe me, I asked in the mirror all week long, how many years have you spent wrestling? What's the struggle? Is it your marriage, your finances, your addiction, your children, your pride, your career? A thousand things. You're not struggling with that thing, you're struggling with God. And as we come face to face with that, are we willing to surrender? Church, what's your name? And will you surrender your way and your pride and your control, which is something us Americans don't like to let go of, for a new name, one who has wrestled with God and with man and overcome? Will we surrender our brokenness for God's blessing? Would you stand?
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking your word through Pastor Jen this morning. We ask that in her sacrifice and her service that you would restore and refresh her. Father, thank you for sharing your message of brokenness and blessedness with us today. Father, thank you for loving us enough that you would allow us to wrestle with you. Thank you, God, for caring for us enough that you would show your grace, your mercy, and your forgiveness in ways that we could never think of or imagine. Father, thank you for calling us to you. Father, as we still encounter some of those things that we struggle with or afraid of giving over to you, or for whatever reason, we pray that as we leave this place, that you would continue to walk with us, that you would continue to show your grace and your mercy and show us where it is that you want us to go, Father. Father, as we go through these struggles, as we wrestle, We pray that you would help us to love ourselves through it, that we not live in condemnation. And Father, as we witness others, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and even those who are not attached to you, as we see them struggle with you, as we see them wrestle with you, Father, help us to love them through it. We have a common goal, that is to see your face, to witness your beauty, and inquire in your temple. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.